Feel like you need a little rest? Bob does? Okay, good. Yeah, I think we all get that way. And if we're not sitting here today, there has been a time this week when we thought we were going to fall apart. We felt like, man, if I could just find an hour to sit and kind of air out a little bit, it'd be good. But, you know, really, as we look at the passage of Scripture today, we find, as you can see in the title or the subtitle, the origin of rest. Our God is a good God. He knows what we need. And He made this beautiful world in 6 days. And He filled it with all kinds of extras for us. And now He says, and I also know not only do you need stuff, but sometimes you need time. Sometimes you need a break. All you moms say amen. Yeah, all your moms know. You need a break. Sometimes you just need where you're by yourself and you can kind of think and quiet. And I think we see that our God knows us. He knows what we need. And so He gives us rest. He ushers in the concept of rest. Would you look with me in Genesis chapter 2? And actually, I'd like to start in chapter 1, verse 31, where it reads, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Many people see that as the conclusion of the creation story. But we got one more day. And it says very clearly as we go, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day God ended His work which He had made." And I guess the end is part of the work, isn't it? The satisfaction of looking back and going, not bad. This is good. The work is done. "And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." I don't know about you, but when you read through that, you see this thing keeps coming back, pulsating 5 times or more, talking about God making stuff. I think He's definitely trying to tell us that creation is real. That's how it came about. But He's also talking about He has expended energy. And in doing that, now He's going to cease from expending energy. And He's going to rest. Does God need rest? Help me. It's either yes or no. Help me with this, okay? I'm going to ask you one more time. You can either say yes, or you can say no. And if you're really confused, just say maybe. Does God need rest? No, we don't need rest. He's God. He's Almighty God, which means no end to the power, strength, the energy, no need for rest. Yet it says right here in my Bible, and perhaps you got a different version, but mine says He rested. Now we got to justify or figure out or analyze, get to the place where we get comfortable with it, because it either is the Word of God and telling the truth, or it's not, and I believe it is. So why would it say this? On whose behalf is the Scripture written? Ours. And we read this account, and I think God wants us to get something from it. I really believe we all need rest. All human beings need rest. And because of that, this message is relevant. That it will relate to your personal life. And I'm asking you to be praying, God, what is it that You want me to get from this message? And if you ask that question, I believe God will answer it. It may not be exactly the same thing as the person next to you. But I truly believe that after going through this study this week, being very frustrated, to be honest with you, what does this have to do with the price of tea in China? Or the crawfish in Louisiana? And come to the conclusion, while at the retreat, oh, that's what You're trying to tell me, Lord. I get that. And it's hard to get it because we don't want to get the message that becomes very clear. But my prayer to you is that you be praying and say, God, I will receive it. I'll take Your word and I will actually receive it as from You, and I will apply it, even though this is one of the most simple things to get. I promise I won't get it mixed up. I'll get it. So look with me if you would, and as we walk through this, we find thus the heavens and earth were finished. Thus could be easy, therefore, okay? But it means basically as a result of previous action, everything's made. 6 days, and now, verse 1 of chapter 2, and now the heavens and the earth are finished. They're done. So if you want to know how they got finished, go up from there. Don't open a science book. Don't get online and try to find out all the different theories of where stuff came from. Just go up from there. Because it says thus, which means before this, we found out how it got finished. And now it's finished. And it says the heavens and the earth. And when Scripture pairs those two together, what he's usually saying to us who are simple-minded, Rio Linda, wherever we're from, is everything. Okay? That's a simple way of saying everything. There's nothing that we know of that's not either in heaven or in earth. So, everything was finished. What a beautiful thing it is. And you know, when I first read that, I thought to myself, the term finished there can't be right because Jesus later said it is finished. But then we read in Scripture, it tells us that even before the foundation of the world, God had His plan. And it says, though Jesus has just echoed it from all the way from that point where we read this to the point that He was on the cross, He's been saying it's finished all along. The plan has always been there to redeem us. If you're here today and you're still in a situation where you think you can earn your way to heaven, you think that you can do enough good that God will eventually just smile and say, it's okay. I'm here to tell you, you're not finished. In fact, you can't get finished with the work of doing enough good that God would accept you because you've already done too much. Because the Bible says if you offended the law in one place, you offended it all. You sinned once, then you're going to hell. How are you going to take care of that sin problem? Thankfully, even since the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And Jesus said it is finished, meaning I have done all the work. Everything, heaven and earth, has been completed. Your salvation has been completed. Will you receive the salvation that God offers is the question. He offers you a done deal. Will you receive that today? I pray that you have, or if you have not, that today would be that day where you trust Christ. So the heavens and the earth, meaning everything, were finished. The term here, finished, is a great word. It has two pieces. It's the Hebrew kala, meaning two ideas on finished. One, it means that there is no more work to do. It's a cessation of activity. As a Cajun would say, c'est bon. You know, that's it. Tout fini. It's over. Walk away. And then the second part is what you do as you're walking away. And you cast that glance back there and go, ooh, yeah. Okay? And that's the second part. It's the cessation of activity, but it's also an approval looking at perfection. He said, it's finished. You can't add one more thing to it to make it better. You been there? You've been on a project where you worked on it and you thought, yeah, I think I'm about done, honey. I'll be right up. And you turn around and you go, oh, I just had an idea. And you go put one more neat little touch on your work. And you might keep doing it if you're one of those OCD people. And you keep going back. Oh, move it a little bit up this way. You don't do that with your artwork, do you, Phil? Yeah, you do. Guilty. But God didn't have to, because after He looked back, He goes, whoo, good, excellent, perfect. It is not only complete, but it can't get any better. Man, if we could work like that, wouldn't it be great? Just walk away thinking, hey, nobody can touch that. And that's what God basically is saying. You can't touch this. There's just no way. It's the best as it can be. And then He goes on to say, and all the host of them. Now, many times when the word host is used in Scripture, it talks about angels. And it talks about them in an army type of way. Military way. And this structure is very much seems to be hinting a picture of military. How many of you ladies like a man in uniform? Yes. That's how some of you got married. You think that's good looking. That looks nice. Oh, he's so handsome. This is really kind of going right down that road. He's saying here that, and all the host of them, not only was the work done, and not only could you not make it any better functionally, but it is brilliant. It is unbelievable. It is eye-popping. It is, whoa, who's that? Kind of look. The work was not only complete, but it was brilliant and awesome to look at. And that's what it's saying there. The picture is that of order and awesomeness that you would only find in a military parade, where you got all these good-looking guys and gals in their uniforms. And you look at them and you say, whoa. And you can see the armament that they're going, maybe some tanks or whatever it is going down, and you're going, wow, that's powerful. It's not only powerful because they got all this equipment, but you look at all these guys in order, marching, and you go, wow, we've got a lot of guys and gals. We've got quite a good military. It's very impressive to see those numbers, that strength of numbers and strength of armament, but also it speaks to the idea of their brilliance. Saying, their uniforms are almost perfect. Look at them. These guys have taken care of those uniforms. They are sharp. But not only are they sharp in the way they're dressed, look at how they're behaving. They're like, you know, little guys, you know, there's somebody has taught them decorum. You know, you don't see these guys, hey-o. You know, somebody be on that boy and chewing on him hard. Because no, if you're in that military parade, you're going to step in line. That's a beautiful thing. But this is better. When God looked at the world, He says, wow, man. And it's as though you can see all the things that He's made on parade. And He can see it and He goes, all right, move out. It's time to get this thing started here. As they're sitting there, He says, He got it all done. It's all finished. And then verse 2 says, and on the seventh day. Now here's the trouble starts. The seventh day. What's another word for seventh day? The Sabbath. Many people have confusion over the Sabbath. There is a lot of confusion. And this message isn't just to go over the Sabbath. We've done that before, and there's plenty of information, and I don't want to use all that time that it would take. But I would like to kind of review with you some information about the Sabbath. And if you get more confused or want more information, if you look on the back of your notes, there is a link to Got Questions. And if you don't want to type all that in there because it's pretty long, I created a QR for you, just a little quick response. So what you do is you take your smartphone and you stick it over that thing, and as it sees it, it goes right to the website. Pretty slick, isn't it? And it has 70 articles written concerning the Sabbath. You can read the eyes pop out. You might recognize a few of those little words in there because I think one of them is my articles. And so you might say, skip that one and go to the next one. But there's a lot of information about Sabbath that you can really get it straight. I think Got Questions has done a wonderful job on many of those questions. The Sabbath is the seventh day. It's just a meaning of the seventh. The Sabbath is not ever commanded to the church. Yet we find it in the creation story. And who is the creation story talking to? All of us, right? There's no Jew yet. No Gentile. It's basically people. And so it has a bearing on all of us, even though it was an agreement between God and the people of Israel. It was a contract. As Christians, we don't have a contract with God about the Sabbath, but we ought to at least pay a little attention to what God did at creation and then reflect on that and let it have its way in us. So don't push off this message by saying, oh, pastor's going on in some legalistic bent on something that's not even for Christians, that's for Jews. I'm not going there. Because I agree with you. Of the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are repeated to the church. 1 of them is not, and that is the Sabbath. So obviously, God is saying, I don't want to put Christians under contract with the Sabbath. But does it mean he ever said that Sabbath was a bad thing? And I think from the very beginning, God ordains rest. And too often, believers and even ministers and missionaries do too much because they don't rest and let God get to work. Let Him do it. Sometimes we feel like we got to do it all. And sometimes in our lives, what we are doing is telling God, I'm not going to rest because I don't know if I can trust you to finish the job. And look how good He did with creation. I think He can handle your problems and do right well. So sometimes we have to sit back and wait on God a little bit. And that's what frustrates us. But we see here this whole concept of the Sabbath is the seventh day. It is between God and Israel as a contract, but it's for all of us to reflect on. Scripture tells us that Christians are not to judge one another on how we look at the Sabbath, whether we say, hey, I'm not going to do any work on the Sabbath, or I am. I don't know if you realize, but Sabbath, if it means seventh, the seventh day of the week is not Sunday. Saturday. That's a whole other deal. What day is it? And Scripture is very clear. Some people respect this day over that day, and we shouldn't judge one another on that. The issue is rest. Scripture also tells us the Sabbath was a shadow of Jesus. Man, if you are not resting today, if you have anxieties about relationships, whether they be horizontal with people or relationship with God, you can get rest. And that rest is found in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior, and then He can let you be reminded it is finished. You don't do anything more. Rest in Him. He has done it all. These are good things. I think that's why we find Jesus saying, it is finished. You can rest. I pray that you're resting in Him today. If you want some more information on Sabbath, please just go and check that out. And we'll keep moving on. I think it's interesting that Scripture says, and on the seventh day, you remember we talked about how you know if it's a 24-hour day? One of those is ordinal numbers. This is another ordinal number. It's, if you have a seventh day, what do you have to have? A sixth day. And if you have a sixth day, what do you have to have? And if you have a fifth day, what do you have to have? I know we're getting there. The bottom line is they are either days or they're not days. And if any one of them are not days, then this is not the seventh one. It's just basic logic. The reality is, he's saying it took me 6 days to create the world, and the seventh day I rested. And each one of these, 100% of the time that it's used in this fashion, means a 24-hour day. So I want to encourage you that don't let people bend your ear. The Scripture is clear. God created the earth in 6 days. And He didn't even break a sweat. But yet He rested for our sake. Look what it says. It says that He ended His work. He ended His work. He stopped it. Why? Because it was done. And then look what He says, which He had made. Why did He say ended His work, which He had made? It's almost redundant, isn't it? In fact, He repeats it over and over. Look in this passage how many times we see it. It says, which He had made, then He said, His work, and then He goes on, which He had made, all of His work, which He had made from all His work, and then when He says, speaks in the third person, which God created and made. Now you think, is God concerned with us getting that He did it? Is God trying to take the credit for creation? If you can read these verses and you don't get that, then you are really thick-headed. Because God is either taking credit for what He did, or He is taking credit for what was going to take place for millions of years through evolution. I think it's pretty simple. God's saying, I've done it all. I didn't leave anything for anybody else to do. This is my work. And He says it over and over on the seventh day when it's already been done. But He's thinking about it. He's telling us about it. Don't miss it. Grab it. And then it says the phrase, and He rested. What do you call that when you give God man-like qualities? Do you know that big fancy word? It's like this long.
That's it, Todd. I'm glad you said it because I didn't want to have to say it. Yeah, I have it written down here and tried to write how to say it. An anthropomorphism, something like that. The idea is that when we see that it says the eyes of the Lord on every place, does God have eyes? God does not have eyeballs. Says God's hand is working. Does he have fingernails? He doesn't. I hate to break it to you. God is spirit. But we think of him, it helps us if we think of God having eyeballs and fingernails. But here's another example that God is not like us. He rested, but he is just saying that this is what he thinks ought to happen. He is modeling it for us. Kind of one of Maxwell's progression. He's modeling. He's doing it. So that hopefully now we will watch him and then we will say, I can do that. And we'll do it too. This word he rested is a good word. It is used in a way to be in man qualities, but it means simply to sit still. Now you probably told your kid that, sit still. And their interpretation of that was not quite your interpretation of that. And so you had to say it a second or third time. And then whack them. Well, I don't mean beat them, but, you know, gently whack them. It means to sit still, and it actually also has the idea that my Alabama buddy would call maxing and relaxing. It's the idea of slumping down and reclining. So you can see that it's just, there's no energy being expelled. You're just kind of, that feels good. You been there? That's what we call them, recliners. I call mine a sleeper because I get in it and put my feet up, it's over. Okay? And this is what God's talking about when he talks about resting. He's talking about slumping. Well, I'm resting. Oh, you can't be resting if you're not in that posture, sitting still. Is it possible that's why many times we don't know God's will for our life? Because we're too busy doing and not listening? Do you remember when we read stories about those who wanted to know God's will and they thought he'd come in a thunderstorm? They thought he'd come in this and they thought he'd come in that? And what happened? He came in a what? Still, quiet voice. That's why God says, be still and know that I am God. Because if you're not being still, you can reverse that. Don't be still and be confused about me being God. If you're working all the time, you think that perhaps God is a little bit deficient, but you're helping him. That God can't quite handle what you have in your life, so you've got to do your part. And we go to this Hezekiah 7:8, which says, God helps them which help themselves. Which is not biblical. Yes, we should work. And if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And I like eating, so I work. But at the same time, there's a time for us to be still. And let God work. So that we can give him all the praise and glory that's due his name. Some people don't go to church. Why don't they go to church? Well, that's the only day I can get this done. That's what they say. And they don't know what goes on inside of me as a pastor. Because I say, hogwash. That's what I'm saying in my brain. Hogwash. Somehow, something's happened that if you're taking that time that I really think you ought to be worshiping with the family of God, because God's very clear in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering yourselves together as the habit of some is. And you do it more as the time approaches, and we're 2,000 years from that. So it's go to church more, not less. So if you have to use Sunday to do something, at least be honest with yourself that, I prefer to do it this way. There are some times when you have to work on Sunday. If you have an ox in a ditch, the scripture is very clear. Get the ox out. If you pass somebody broke down on the highway on your way to church, I hope that you might think about stopping and helping them. You might miss church. I'm talking about those really lame excuses that we use. Because we're not willing to stop our busy lives and say, you know what? Worshiping God, acknowledging Him to be God, is more important than me getting a few more dollars or me getting a little further ahead on my project. Let me encourage you to think about that. But then we get to the end of this text, and he says this, "And God blessed the seventh day." The seventh day. Now, does that say, "And God blessed the seventh day for all the Jews"? Is that what it says to me? No, it doesn't say in yours. It says that in yours. "And God blessed the seventh day for everyone but Christians." Doesn't say that either, does it? So God blessed the seventh day for everybody? Oh, that's pretty cool. Then we have a day of the week that is blessed. Don't we? Because if God said He did it, He did it, didn't He? Yeah, He did that. So this is a great deal. This is the first time God blessed the day. He blessed that day. Now, sometimes I wish He'd bless a Wednesday, because those are hard days. Hump day sometimes, you don't know if you can get over that. Many people think God blessed Friday. But here we find it says God blessed the seventh day. Now, there's no way of getting around that. That's plain English. That's plain understanding. He blessed it. And then he says, he used another word. And he sanctified it. How do we understand that? What does that mean? Well, the only other time he blessed anything up to this point in the whole Bible, because we're in the first book, the only other place he blessed anything all the way down, we go up a little ways and we find he blessed what in verse 29? No, let's see. Where is that? Verse 28. Who did he bless there? Or what did he bless? Verse 28, chapter 1. Mankind. He blessed mankind in verse 28. That's the first blessing of any kind of anything anywhere in the Bible up to that point. Do you agree? Now the second thing he blesses is the seventh day. What is he telling us? That man and the seventh day ought to have a blessed relationship. Don't you think? He blesses us both and say, you two ought to get together. You ought to work this thing out. What does blessing mean? And why does he use blessing and then sanctified? Well, they're two different concepts, obviously. Two different words. The word bless means to bestow divine favor. To bestow divine favor. So when God said He blessed man, He said, I'm bestowing on you a special favor that I didn't give to the animals, that I didn't give to the plants, that I didn't give to the water, I didn't give to the fish, except the ones Pastor catches. But I'm bestowing divine favor, and that's the blessing. He sanctifies not to declare divine favor, but He sanctifies to declare something holy or set apart for holy purposes. So He's not only going to bless this day and say this day has divine favor on it, but He's also going to say, I'm going to set it apart for a purpose. Because this thing will accomplish a purpose. It has a function. What function does it have? Well, let's look at the rest of that verse, and I think we see it. Because, that means the function, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. I think what He's saying to us is simply this. The purpose is, number one, to remind us that we are made in the image of God, and God thought it appropriate to reflect on that work one day. So, as we apply it to our lives, then we say, this means we should take this and emphasize the reality that man might take a day and reflect on all the things that God has done. Right there, black and white, creation story. I wish I could say, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, you can just discard it. It doesn't have any purpose in your life. But God said, you need rest. And because you need rest and you're too hard-headed to get it, I'm going to illustrate it and model it for you, even though I don't need it. And I'm going to put it in plain language. Not only am I going to bless this concept of rest, but I'm going to sanctify it, which means I'm going to tell you it serves a purpose and you need to be using that purpose. How many believers fall into sin because of exhaustion? Whether it be physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, or spiritual exhaustion. Everybody throws stones at ministers when they fall. And I have a hard time understanding it myself. I'm not saying it's okay. But what happens is, they get so exhausted that they become vulnerable. And as they're vulnerable, vulnerable people get in the messes. But it doesn't happen just to ministers. It happens to all of us. We get too stretched out. Too frayed on the ends. So that something comes along and all of a sudden we take a horrible turn. And it's really too late to really repair completely the damage. You know, when you've probably stayed up too late working on a project, going to work really tired, and all of a sudden your head starts hurting, you think you're getting a migraine, and then someone says something they always say to you, but now it really ticks you off. And you reply back to them in such a way that you lose your witness. Maybe God knew what He was talking about when He said, you need to rest sometimes. Because if you don't, it could lead to bad things. Forget the religiosity and the whether or not you're under contract by God to rest. The concept of rest is being originated by God Himself. And He's saying to all of us, it's sanctified. It's blessed. Go and do likewise. Because you need it. How about you and me? Let's just talk about us. Do we see the connection between God's creative acts, His design, and now His statement of our need for rest? Some of us don't have any problem with saying God created the world in 6 days, but yet we have a hard time saying that God ordained rest on the seventh day. Yet it's just as true. Right there. The seventh day has been blessed and sanctified by God and is worthy of your consideration today. What will you do with that? Well, look with me, if you would, at your notes. I'm going to go through there as a matter of a practical application, trying to draw this together. The seventh day began as a day for three things. It's a day for rest. Right there in the text. It says that He rested. A day for review. And that's why I brought in the 31st verse, because He looked at everything they had made. He kind of did a little evaluation and He said, check mark. And sometimes we need to review the things in our lives. And thirdly, for rejoicing. You know, I think it's a shame that we wait till Thanksgiving every year to do a review and rejoice. That's not God's design. I mean, that was our founding fathers knew it was a good idea because some of us won't do it any all during a year. But really, it ought to be a weekly thing. That at some point during the week, we stop and we reflect. And we praise Him and we praise Him and we praise Him because we know that God is good in our lives. And everything that's good in our lives is because of Him. And the messes are because we try to do too much. Or do it the wrong way. Let's talk about rest then. The rest He talked about in this passage is, one, it's planned. Why do I say it was planned? Because at some point, He looked and goes, I'm done. I'm finished. Well, you can't get finished with a to-do list if you don't have a to-do list. And God had a to-do list, and when He got to the bottom of it, He said, I'm going to rest now because I'm done. Some of us need to get organized. And realize that that to-do list you have needs to be a little bit more put into reality. No, you're not going to be able to do 2 weeks' worth of work in one day. I'm here to break it to you. Even though some of us think we're Superman and we can do that. Or Superwoman or Supermom. We need to figure at some point we stop during the day and rest. It's harder for some personalities than others. But it's still the right thing to do. And at some point in the week, you have to say, well, I was hoping to get twice as much work done this week, but here it is. My week's all gone. What am I going to do? Plan your work better. Keep working on your planning so that you can set aside time to rest. Because God says you need it. Secondly, the rest was not only planned, but it was personal. Look how many times He says His work that He had made. Yeah, you don't say, oh yeah, we're resting at the house. And what that means is your spouse is resting and you're still working. You need rest. Somebody else can't rest for you. Even though, boy, I sure like you guys if you do that. Is that, you know, somebody wants to try to transfer some of your rest to me, I'd appreciate it today. I could use some of that. Thirdly, the rest is plenary. Plenary. What we mean by that, it's an old word, usually used in doctrinal things, but it means it's complete. It's complete. So that means, like when I talk, I shouldn't say things bad about Renee when she's not here, but she's a worker. And I say, baby, you need to rest. Oh, I am. And she's grading papers with one hand and doing something else with the other hand. That is not resting. Plenary means you stop doing all that and you recline. You slouch. You're not doing anything. Except for what we're going to look at now, which is to review. We go to review. What do we review? Well, first thing we need to do is, you know, a review needs to be introspective. Oftentimes we spend time criticizing others. Well, let's see. Yeah, this week, Tony, you should have done this. And that feels better than to say, yeah, I meant to go see Niora this week, but I didn't make it. Sorry, Niora. I really spent too much time doing this other thing, and I didn't make it out to her place. Good to see you here, though, Niora. Glad to have you here today. Feeling better. So as we evaluate, we look at our own lives. And you know, some people can get so introspective that they get depressed. But some of us never stop and kind of replay our lives before our eyes. And rest sometimes is good to look back and go, you know what? My planning is so bad, that's why I don't get any rest. My use of time. Perhaps I create more work sometimes than actually complete work. That's that introspection. Hopefully also we start saying, you know, everything in my life that's good, God did. Well, maybe I need to still spend a little more time praying, even though it seems like I could use that time better doing work. How's your prayer life? I think that'll make a difference in your rest. And He says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, He's saying you have two options. You can worry, 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 work and worry, or you can pray and rest. Right? But the review is not only introspective, but it should be inclusive. Meaning, don't stop thinking about any part of your life. If God says, I want to talk to you about how you work with your children. I want to talk to you about how you deal with your spouse. Don't say, well, no, let's just talk about my work at my job. I think if you say to God, hey, I want to do a little introspection, help me, you're going to be surprised what He brings up. And more than likely, the first thing He wants to talk about is the last thing you want to talk about. But it's the thing you need to talk about because that's going to help you get that rest, sometimes resetting, rebooting for the next week. Thirdly, the seventh day was a day also for rejoicing. I truly believe this is the biggest downer for people who don't rest. They spend so much time trying to achieve, they don't look back on the achievements. And just say, look at this. Isn't God good? Americans are like that because we always want and. You seen the commercial for Diet Coke or whatever it is? The little kid goes in there and gets a scoop of ice cream. And he looks at the man. It wasn't Culver's, but it was something like Culver's. He looks at the man and goes, and? And the man takes it back, puts a bunch of sprinkles on there and a cherry. He goes, yeah. Walks off. And a young man's in an office with a business exec, and the man reaches over his desk and goes, you got the job, young man. He goes, and? Stock options and, you know, insurance and all. Oh, okay. And then he gets to the Coke can and You read that it says zero calories, and then on the can it says and something else about how good it tastes or whatever. But we're like that as Americans. We always want the and. But we need to realize that God has given us so much already. Quit asking for more. Embrace that reality that God has done good things in our lives. Rejoice. Why is that day a day of rejoicing? Why? Well, because A, it's a special day. Why do I know? How do I know it's a special day? Because it says God blessed it. Anything God blesses is special, don't you think? Secondly, it's a sacred day. How do I know that? Because it says He did what? Sanctified it. And then thirdly, it's a storied day. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's a day to tell stories. About what? Well, it says because He had done all the things that He had done. We tell the story that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He... Yeah, that's the story. We forget that part. God created the world in 6 days, and we forget the part about He rested. But it's part of the creation story. And I think as we do that, we realize our dependence on the Lord. So where are you at today? As you think about the Sabbath, you think about rest. Some of you have been resting while I've been preaching. And I appreciate that. I love to see people go right out and apply what they've been hearing. I appreciate you holding back on the snoring too, because that would be interference. But if you're here today and in your heart there's anxiety, there's a problem. God put that anxiety there so that you can realize your perspective is off. Perhaps your heart's doing weird things for your mind, your breathing, you're sweating, breaking out in some kind of rash. Perhaps God said, hey, you know what? You're out of balance.